Thank you, Brother Freddy. Good evening, everybody. It's been sort of a 3-day of whirlwind tour in Nassau. Sunday morning, I think the meeting was 3.5 hours. Sunday night, 2.5 hours. Monday night was about nearly 3 hours. And last night, last night was Monday night. I've just lost track of time. Enjoyed every bit of it. Boy, they really can sing in that city. Some of you might think it's a little too lively, but it wasn't confusion, but just enjoying the Lord by song and the word. Brother Kevin and Brother Tom send their greetings, and Kevin spoke last night. I had the privilege of speaking Sunday morning after the breaking of bread. You know, about 6 assemblies came together. It was a precious time indeed. Lord willing, Sunday night, 9 to 10, Zed and S will be showing that special we made in Marshava Gospel Chapel not too long ago. And the production, as far as clarity is concerned, I think it's one of the best. And we have an interview with Brother Dave because I'm featuring David in the film. And we talked about things of the past. We even got some shots over the ballpark, the tent meetings, the baptism. And I think it's interesting. I believe you'll really enjoy it. Pray about most of all the spiritual impact that it'll have. We're not making videos just for the sake of making videos. In Bermuda, they're showing it 3 times. And my brother's taking up the bill for that, thank God. I don't have to pay for that, or we don't. And he's very kind in that area. Really appreciate it. The Christmas one, we had so many comments in Bermuda. I can't even describe to you as people that came up to me and said how it blessed their hearts. And of course, they wonder who that white-haired man was. Is that your son singing the duet? And that was one of the highlights. They really enjoyed that Christmas piece of Brother Barron and Mark. And all of it, of course. And we'll never know how many souls have been reached for the glory of God. Even the staff at ZBM in Bermuda were so taken up with that program. But pray that God will reach souls through His Word. That's the main thing that we'd like to see, all right? I'd like you to turn to James' epistle. James, that great writer of works, a man with a practical side of life. You know, James, someone said, is a Christian in a pair of dungarees. I like that. What they mean, of course, is a working man, and it's very practical and down to earth. But there are some things that a lot of people don't understand, and in chapter 1, I want you to turn there to it, and because they get confused about temptations and trials. There are 2 things in the first chapter. We're not going to be dealing with that. I want to talk to you tonight about faith, so we'll get just a little understanding of that as well, all right? My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, that's not very easy to do. You've got to be filled with the Spirit of God to enjoy trials, or count it joy. It said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, we're not speaking on that, but isn't it nice to know that whatever God gives, it's liberal? You ever notice that? He gives liberally. You ever, 70% of the earth is covered with water. 70% liberal to house all of the fish in the sea, which provided for our sustenance, and whatever it does in a big way. When you stop to think of the stars alone, I don't know what 70 sextillion is or 7 octillion. They say if you take a 7 and put 22 noughts behind it, that gives you some idea of how many stars up there. And the thing is this. All of them are not only numbered, but they've got a name. God names every one of them. But I say, hallelujah. The greatest thing of all is that He's got your name and my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He knows all about you, and He knows about the trials, what we've been talking about and praying for tonight. Isn't it nice to know that? But He says He gives wisdom. liberally. Now, education is good, but don't confuse education with wisdom. That to say, and I say it respectfully, but there are a lot of educated fools out there in the world. You know, they have no wisdom. And I don't want to get into that area. That's not the subject for tonight. But you ask for wisdom, he gives liberally. Ask for a lot of things, and he gives liberally, all right? Without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask, how? In faith, all right? With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Strong language, isn't it? So every child of God, like a child that comes to his parents, his or her parents, so God expects us as children to also call on him, but to come with faith, believing when we ask anything, we're going to receive an answer or receive what he feels we should have. But if you doubt, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Strong language. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who endures temptation. Now we get to another subject, see? For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And in the other King James Version, the same word is used, tempted. And you may not understand. In one case said, kind of joy when you are tempted. Here, God cannot be tempted or tempt with sin or by sin. This two different. One is a trial, and the other is literally a temptation by the flesh or by the devil or anything in the world as far as that goes. Motivated, of course, by Satan himself. So get that clear in our mind. And chapter 2 now. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, such as, now you always get the context, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, or poor man's clothes, and you say, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Here again, this is not part of my subject, but rich in faith is what I have in mind. Everyone, rich people can be rich in faith. As well as poor people, rich in faith, all right? But the idea is to be living constantly in the attitude of faith and without partiality is some practical lesson here. All right, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now, I want you to read with me carefully this portion because one time, many years ago, there are some great theologians, Martin Luther in particular, would not accept James even as part of the canon of Scripture because he said James believed in salvation by works because Martin Luther was a man who was a Roman Catholic who believed in works. In fact, he did penance, that is, he would sacrifice himself physically. He'd even have his body whipped and scourged. He'd crawl on his hands and knees and go without food. And the more he suffered physically, he felt that that would merit the favor of God. And one day he was reading the book of Romans, and the just shall live by faith. And he read it again in Hebrews as well as in the book of Galatians. Three times it's mentioned. And that was the deliverance of the great Martin Luther. So when he came to chapter 2 of James, and I believe me, I don't know the book as good as Mr. Luther. But along the line, this line, down through the years, as we read the context, James is not speaking about salvation. Keep that in your mind. He's not talking about working for your salvation. But what he is saying is, if you've got salvation, I want to see your works. And he explains it very, very beautifully. Listen, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? is a question. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, you see the practical lesson now? And one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, my brother. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Now again, he is not talking about getting to heaven. All right? Very important. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Paul says he was justified by faith. Well, so does he, when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with works here, and by works faith was made perfect? Again, he's not talking about salvation. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is part of the church's practical lesson. The subject of faith is a momentous subject because everybody has a measure of faith. You came here tonight, you've heard it many times, you sat on the bench. I didn't see one of you look, check out the legs, see whether it would hold you up. You just came there in your tired body and you plunked, and you just plunked down, didn't you? You know, you have a lot of faith. But I've sat in chairs where I had that kind of faith, too, and the legs crumbled beneath and broke beneath, and I went crashing to the floor. My faith was simply in a broken chair. But all of us exercise faith one time or the other. It might sound like a simple illustration, but you know, you want to make God happy? Do I want to make God happy? The best way to make God happy is to have faith in Him and to believe Him. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. For they that come to Him must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. What God is saying, you want to make me happy? Believe me. Trust me. Sometimes our faith is so small, and the preacher before you tonight, I'm the weakest perhaps, but yet faith is important. And I often said this, and I want to repeat it again. You must distinguish, though, between faith and presumption. Sad to say, there are a lot of people who are presumptuous. They ask God about a certain thing, and they demand that God answer. And they never take no for an answer, and they'll tell you. I've heard it on television. I cringe sometimes. But I say, who is little man, mere man, to command the God of heaven? And won't take no for an answer. And they call that faith. In some instances, it's nothing but plain presumption. You see, faith in a living God, when we ask Him for certain things, is based upon three simple things, if you can remember it. Many times God doesn't answer because it's not according to the Word of God. Try to remember that, all right? For instance, a young lady or a young man going with an unsaved person and asking the Lord to bless their marriage and to get married, you know, listen, He will not answer that prayer. You know why? Because it's not according to the Word of God. And of course, many times God doesn't answer our prayer because it's not according to the wisdom of God. Some people, sometimes, you keep on praying for certain things, the Lord says, look, I've had enough with you. I'm going to answer your prayer, but you're going to be sorry. There are instances of this where Hezekiah, for instance, wept and he prayed and God said, put your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah was really shook up about that, like I suppose anyone. It's a jolting experience. And Isaiah, the prophet, of course, who was really friendly with Hezekiah, besought the Lord. Applied poultice and whatnot, nothing happened. He's going to die. And he cried to God, and he wept. And you listen to Hezekiah's prayer. It is a mournful, pitiful prayer. But you know what? God said, okay, I'll extend his life 15 years. Now, in those 15 years, it turned out not to be the brightest 15 years in Hezekiah's life. Now, you studied for yourself. You remember the Babylonians or the Assyrians came in and checked out his house and said, what did they see? I showed them everything in my house. Well, that was a bad mistake. But you know what? He had a son born during the last 15 years of his life. His name was Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king, and he reigned longer than any one king in Israel. Now, somebody might say, it might have been better for him to have died 15 years earlier. Well, I'm not in position to say, but judging by the 15 years, what it showed in Hezekiah's life, like I say, who am I to judge? But was it according to the wisdom of God? God says, all right, I'll let it go. That's what you want. Thirdly, not according to the will of God. And you don't have to have any biblical illustrations for that, because many of his servants have been out of his will, and God told him not to. One of the kings, the prophet, he wouldn't listen to. In fact, he had him put in prison. And there was quite a struggle there, because he wanted to have his way. He says, you're always prophesying against me. And he said, but it's not the will of God. Don't go. Don't go. And he finally went into battle, and he was severely wounded, not according to the will of God. Okay, so much for that. It's a long introduction, isn't it? Well, they take Moses now. He is a man who prayed and in faith, but he prayed with a deep concern. First, he said, he made all kinds of excuses. Lord, I just can't do it. I'm not a speaker. My brother Aaron is. And this is in the line, of course, of gifts. A lot of times we say, we can't do it. And it's not my gift. How do you know? Unless you search for it. Now, that's not the subject tonight. But here is a man who eventually preached to 2.5 million people. That's a great congregation. But his prayer was with concern. Moses was a man with a burden. Abraham was a man who prayed in faith, but it was a prayer of commitment, what he was going to do for the Lord, or be, or I should say, for God. Jacob, of course, was one more of constraint. David was more of contrition, broken in heart, because he had failed the Lord like we do. We fail him in more ways than one, and his prayer was that of contrition, a broken heart. But you know something? That's the kind of prayer that God honors and God listens to, that comes out of a broken heart. There was a melting here in this meeting tonight by mentioning our fellow servant and dear sister Carol. You couldn't help but weep, could you? Because we know what it's like, some of us. We've been through it, and we know we just can only imagine, that's all, what that dear man is going through in his family at this time. Carol perhaps is on the border of something great in her life, as she will be transported from this life to the next, subject to the will of God. However, Frank Perry could be there before her. I think of dear Lucille. You heard me mention when she heard about Emily's cancer, she said, oh, my good friend Emily, my prayer partner. They pray together in the United Prayer Meetings often, as Betsy well knows. And that day, she went home, laid off in a layoff chair, and that afternoon, the children said, Mommy, you sure sleeping very late today? No response, and it must have been a real traumatic experience for those children when they went and shook her, and Lucia was in heaven. So you see, we could be in glory before Carol. You ever thought of that the rapture could take place too in the meantime? Now, that should draw a little hallelujah from some, or at least all of us here tonight. Don't you agree? The rapture is a beautiful hope for every child of God, as we've sort of scanned a panoramic view of the illnesses and the broken bodies and the cancer bodies and the heart trouble. And my friend, listen, this world is nothing but a real cauldron, as far as the world is concerned, in the world, a cauldron of sin. And there are a lot of sorrow in the world tonight. Christians suffering in many parts of the world. Except for one thing, what we want to do is reach the unsaved, to have faith to believe that God is going to speak even in this land once more before He comes. Is that your prayer? I believe it is. At least God wants us to exercise enough faith in this connection, to trust Him like Elijah. He was a man who prayed in faith, but with confidence. He prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. There's a reason, of course. He was going according to the Word of God now, you see, because in Deuteronomy 28:29, God says, if you disobey me, I am going to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain. There will be no dew on the earth. Now, Elijah knew the Bible. He knew the Word of God. So he prayed according to the Word of God. Now, we've had a drought for 4 months, and we haven't had a real cry for rain in this church. And in fact, they tell me the other church is the same thing. When dear Hazel was alive, and Brother Donald, that's one thing, brother, every year when there was a drought, you could hear the prayer, rain, oh God, pour out the rain on the dry and thirsty land. Now, I pray for it in my private prayers all of the time, but maybe I should pray more in public as well regarding rain. But we still haven't had much rain. What the hurricanes didn't kill, the drought has killed. You say, well, we haven't had any rain. So what? So what? Don't grumble when avocado pears $5 and $6 down in the supermarket, okay? And all other fruit is so expensive and so high. We didn't think it was necessary to pray for rain. Oh, yeah? Brother, let me tell you, before the summer is out, you're going to be spending more money. Or you're going to leave it alone and go without. That's just a practical lesson. I was talking about Elijah and rain, wasn't I? He prayed according to the Word of God. But his faith was such, and I like what James said, and Elijah prayed again. He prayed again. He stuck with it, and then it rained. Oh, that the rains will fall upon the earth, and we long to have it. But I tell you, we need something, beloved, far greater than even the material rain that falls from the heavens, and thank God for that. What we need is a downpour of Holy Ghost showers of spiritual blessing, such as we've never had before. Our land is dry. There is a dearth. We make all kinds. I'm not saying you do. I don't want to preach at you tonight or down at you. I'm tired, but in my heart I'm filled with joy, and I'm not here to bruise you. I'm not here to scrape you. I'm not here to lash out at you. Who am I to do that? I just want to challenge your heart. That's what you prayed through the Word, of course, to pray like Elijah with confidence and believe God that He will send us that spiritual outpouring. A blessing that is upon our land. Oh, we need it. Our young people have no direction, no sense of purpose. Not all of them. But no, they don't know what to do with their energy, their money. And you watch them. They got to pop the wheelie of speed. They got to be this, involved in this and involved in that. They're bored. They're bored because they have no program to go by, nothing, and it's very difficult. Maybe they're having a difficult time too, beloved. I was young like that. I had those same problems, believe it or not, in my unconverted days as a young man. I really did. I was with the gang. We haven't changed. Young people hasn't changed. They're no different today than it was when I was a teenager. Maybe you were different than me. I hope you were. But we had our gangs, and we had our times of boredom. I don't even like to think of it, tell you the truth. Vandalism, I was involved in it. But the point is this, put something in their hands and in their hearts. Pray that the showers will so saturate their being to see something happening with our young people, to see them motivated to really go on for the Lord. It's easy for me to be critical of them, but the thing is this, pray that God would turn their life around. As someone pray tonight, bring them back and go out for them, beloved. Every chance we have, opportunity we have to really give them a word of encouragement. And I know sometimes they irritate, but nevertheless, God is able. I need to have more confidence, more faith, like Elijah. Daniel, that man of courage. The king said, when the men had the decree signed, cunning, crafty men. This man, they knew he prayed to his God. And so they had the edict, not only the command, no one was to pray to any other God. No one was to bow to any other. Only the statue of the mighty king of Babylon. And he signed the decree. But you know what? I like, he says, and Daniel prayed as he always did, paraphrasing it. It didn't change him. His habit of prayer was the same. Daniel went in and he prayed. And they knew just where he prayed. And they knew when he was going to pray. And they watched him. Let the world look. Let the world hear us when we cry to God. So what? Daniel did not change. A man of courage, faith that really believed that God was going to take care of him. So much we could say about that. The last biblical illustration of praying was that of Jesus. Oh, how he prayed. He prayed with compassion. Compassion. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's compassion. And whenever he prayed, he looked out over Jerusalem and he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks, but ye would not. And he wept. Compassion. Compassion. Courage and compassion go together. I think of in Guatemala some time ago when the guerrillas were fighting there, from the hills, and they captured some Christians, three men. In this particular instance, with three men and a 13-year-old girl, the leader of the group had a picture drawn of Christ, or of Christ, supposedly on the floor, commanded the three men to trample on that picture and spit on it. If you don't, we are going to shoot you. And one by one, those men went over there, trampled on that picture, and spat on that picture. And the second one did it, and the third one did it. And when they came to the girl, she was only 13, she came and looked at the circle, and looked at the picture, and she turned to those men, listen, she says, I can't do that. Jesus died for me. He loved me, and I love him. I can't do that. And they said, take them out. On the way out, they only heard three shots. Some of the other prisoners, three shots. A few minutes after, who you think came back? That 13-year-old girl. They spared her life and they set her free. They said, that's the kind of courage that says, we can't kill anybody like that. She has faith. She has courage. And they spared her life. Now, that really happened. That's not a story out of a fairy tale out of a book. Courage. Compassion for the Lord. Very, very important. You say, well, what can I do? We can have compassion as well. And I believe you do, with your fellow men, your fellow Christians, if we've experienced that tonight in this meeting, burden about those that are sick and those that are lost. And why not? Why not? The little girl that came from the neighbor's house because the wife had just lost her husband. She was so tiny. And the mother said, where have you been? And of course she was bright and intelligent. She says, Mama, I was over there giving comfort to Mrs. Smith. So the mother says, giving comfort? Yes, I was over there giving comfort to Mrs. Smith. Says, well, what do you mean? What kind of comfort? What did you say to her? She said, Mama, I didn't say anything. I just wept it with her. I tell you, haven't you been at home sometimes and you couldn't say a word? And you saw them weeping and all you could do was weep? Compassion, see? You don't have to say a word. People know. Just caring in a way that will please God, and why not? Now I'm going to do something tonight. I'm going to give you a 10-minute break because I haven't even started on the balance of my subject of faith yet, as we read in the book. But I think we've said enough, and the Spirit of the Lord has just told me let's close it there. And leave you with those last few thoughts. Now, when the next preacher comes and he preaches 8:45, don't fuss, all right? Just because I'm giving you a 10-minute break tonight, all right? So you see, we're not under law, but you're just being flexible, all right? Let's just bow for a little word of prayer. Oh, Lord, how weak our faith is at times, especially mine. And pray that tonight we'll understand that faith pleases you. It brings delight to your heart because you're the God of heaven and earth. You're great. We confess there are times we don't understand things that happen. And things that you let happen we don't understand either. We pray for healing and yet you've decided to take home some of your dearest children. Your ways are perfect. Your ways are better than ours. You know what's right and what's good because whatever you do, it's according to your wisdom. Help us then to submit to the sovereign grace of God, even when it looks unbearable and very difficult to understand. But in the meantime, Lord, give us that practical faith to believe that you are able. Nothing is impossible with you. We know, according to your word, it is your will that men should be saved. And so we cry to you tonight, O God, on behalf of the unconverted. Remember the meetings at East Street planned for the 17th of this next month? That's in your will. We know that. Whether you want to use your servant or your servants, that would be entirely up to thee. But we're under your control, O God. We want to obey your command. Yet we confess we feel so weak and we need you. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your power. Remember the forthcoming meetings of the conference. Father, it's not too far from now. Pray for your servants. Prepare their hearts. The word especially. That'll be a hallelujah time in our land. That this will be one that will have results in seeing each one of us really maturing and developing for the glory of our God. Remember our young people. We bring them to you tonight, Lord. We pray that we'll see their lives changed and that they'll have purpose for living. You'll be everything to them. For Jesus' sake. Amen.